good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on this 10th day of March, and we welcome you. And, of course, Brother David Tucker and Brother Joe Marner in with us this morning. Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Good morning. Happy Monday.
Yeah, it's Monday.
It's a glorious Monday.
Well, did you like getting up and it's still dark?
Yeah, I had no problem. I mean,
no problem.
It's been that way. I don't know. I always wake up early enough that it's dark.
It's always dark.
But it gets to stay light, so I'm excited about that.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, yesterday it was hard.
I bet.
It was rough rolling out yesterday.
I bet.
We got there. We got it done.
Nobody was late. Was anybody late? Yeah.
Nope.
You weren't like, oh, I got to preach today.
I'll be honest. We'd had a full day the day before with the ministry. I mean, we went from about 6 a.m. until 9 that night.
Upward basketball.
Yeah. And so my body said, you think you can preach today? But, yes, it was still a really good day. We had good services. We got to hear Jim Gifford from First Baptist Crofton,
Baptist Church.
And he did a phenomenal job last night. And we got to have a wonderful, encouraging service Sunday morning. And, you know, it was just a glorious day. The sun was out. The temperature was right. Yes. It was a good Sunday.
Beautiful Sunday.
And so one of the things that we did is we were talking about how to be content in life. And so when we gave our invitation to the church to make their decisions, we played the song by Sidewalk Prophets called Smile.
Yes.
And I love that song. It's so encouraging.
Yeah.
And so I thought maybe we could kick off today with that. And then when we get back, we'll dive into marriage.
Tammy, spring's almost here, and I can feel it in the air. Well, at least sometimes. But I do know this. We have an important event coming up. You know what it is?
I do. It's our annual Friend Raiser. The days are set for Tuesday and Wednesday, April 8th and 9th from 6 a.m. to 5 p.m. And on Thursday, April 10th from 6 to 9 a.m. This year's theme is Thank You, Jesus, which is a great song by Josh Baldwin.
You nailed it. This is our first of two fundraisers for Missionary Radio. We're 100% listener-funded and depend on the partnerships with our listening family. We ask you to pray and then respond.
We ask you to renew your faith pledge, and if you can, perhaps bump it up a little. Also, if you had to stop your financial support, we ask you to come back. And we are looking for new supporting friends as well.
For complete information, you may go online to missionary.radio and click on Donate. Thank you for listening to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Exalting King Jesus with music and more. Missionary Radio.
And welcome back to the front porch here on this Monday. And like you said, that song is just a very uplifting song. Smile.
I like that beginning phrase that you just straight up lost your mind.
Yep.
Yep. Still put a smile on, brother. You can
see it.
You can grin here. You can grin.
Yep. Yep.
And I just love having
smile
that.
And tap your toes at the same time.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
What's the phrase? You can get happy in the same pants you got sad in, or
something like that.
Yeah. Something like that. Anyway, we're going to talk about marriage, and one of the first things I want to do is something that we did last Wednesday in a Bible study, and that is, I think the assumption is, I would say, that it is you need to get married to the person you're going to be living with. That's the general understanding. Now, our culture is shifting these days.
Okay? Yeah, a whole lot.
And so, but in the church and with the group I was with last Wednesday, I said, you know, does everybody agree you shouldn't be living with somebody? You should be marrying them. And they're like, well, yeah. I said, because it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
So then my question was, where does God command us to get married? Can you give me the scripture where God says, thou shalt marry the individual with whom thou liveth with?
Well, there's not a specific that I recall, but he does say to leave and cleave.
True.
That, yeah.
Absolutely.
To leave your parents and cleave to one another.
That's right.
And so that might be marriage implied.
Marriage implied, not commanded, but implied. Okay. So That's the whole concept, is that marriage is actually a design element, not a command element. And that's the key, is that what we have in the understanding of marriage is that it is created by design to accentuate the best in us.
Yes.
To bring out the best in us. Whereas not being married does not necessarily bring out the best in us, because it's not by design. So we as humans, if we believe in God and God created us with design, then we need to follow what we've been designed to do. And the illustration I always use is, you know, every guy has a pocket knife with a square tip on it because he decided to use it as a pry bar at some point.
Yeah.
Or a screwdriver.
Yep.
And you use something for what it's not meant for, then it breaks. It has issues. It doesn't work as well. So marriage is not a command, but it is, I like your word, implied,
yeah,
Joe.
We don't read that God had a ceremony there in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve and said, I now pronounce you man and wife.
That's right. Absolutely. So when we look at marriage, what we look at is, all right, so what's the design of marriage, and how can we model what we have with that design? And so if we'll go back into Genesis, we can look at that design in and of itself. Now, there's two places where it's seen. One is in chapter 2 and one is in chapter 1. So I'm going to read in chapter 1, Joe, and if you'll find in chapter 2, verses 22 through 24.
Okay.
So in chapter 1, God says this, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock and all the animals and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Male and female. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature. So God creates male and female, and then he gives one command to male and female, be fruitful and
multiply. Yeah.
So that is a very, very general sense of marriage. That's your, what do you want to say? The 20,000-foot level view of marriage, right? It's a man and a woman, and they are fruitful, and they multiply. That's what it is. So when you get into chapter 2, you get a much more detailed picture. So would you read that first, Joe?
Kind of like with a zoom-in lens.
That's correct.
Mm-hmm. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
There you go. And of course, we all know the difference between naked and naked, right?
Naked is your don't have any clothes on, you're up to something.
That's right. That's exactly right. So the concept here is very simple. God gives a general overview in chapter 1 of what marriage looks like. And in truth, in that overview, there is the same command to the marriage as there is to literally all the other creatures of the world. Be fruitful, multiply. That's mm-hmm. all there. Yeah. That's all that's given. Outside sure. of the subdue everything else that's around you, the command of the union is to be fruitful and multiply. However, that's not all that marriage is. And so that's why God dials down into that concept in chapter 2. Because, yes, if it was straight biology, then the only purpose of marriage would be to produce fruit, biological fruit. But that's not true. There's more to the marriage, and that's why God does chapter 2. And what he does in chapter 2 is very, very important. One, he says that woman is going to be the equal of man because he pulls her from the rib, and everybody's talked about that for years, that she's not pulled from a bone of the foot. She's not pulled from a bone of the skull. It is she's not above him. She's not below him.
Beside him.
Beside him. And that's critical, that God wanted to make that point. By the way, in a society when the scripture was written, where women were not seen as equals, not by a long stretch, this is culturally revolutionary to say that she is the equal of man. But the other piece to it is that God is saying, my life as a husband is now intimately tied to her life as my wife. What happens to her happens to me, and what happens to me happens to her. That we're now joined in the way that we're taking this journey. Now, when does that occur? Well, we didn't read the scripture, but understand, Adam's already been created. So we know that. And actually, Adam has already been given a job, because prior to those verses in chapter 2, he was given the task of taking care of the garden. And so in both of those situations, he already has a lot of life consumed. In other words, he knows his maker and he knows his purpose. So if you know your maker and you know your purpose, you have a good life. Is marriage required? We're going to talk about that in a little while. But the short answer is no. Being single is okay. Not simply okay. It can be blessed of God, used of God.
Sure.
Because you know your maker and you know your calling. The only reason that marriage is applied is because Adam needs someone to help him in the calling that he has. And there's a need that Adam has that he cannot fulfill. Even in his relationship with God, he has a need. And that need is filled, again, through marriage with the woman. So when we talk about, well, why should somebody get married? Well, they should get married, one, because they know their maker, two, because they know their calling, and three, because in their calling to their maker, they can't do it alone. And so they need that assistance and that help. So with the time I've got left before we hit Pen from the Heart, let me just say this. I did a funeral last week for a lady named Barbara Wilson. And Barbara Wilson was the wife of Reverend Larry Wilson.
Yeah.
Now, when we did that funeral, one of the things that we talked about was the impact of Barbara on Larry. Everybody knew Larry. He was a pastor. He preached in churches all over this place.
Yeah.
But they didn't see Barbara as much. But Barbara was the foundation on which Larry stood. She raised their kids in their home. She was actually the first to be saved. Larry was saved at 27. She was saved prior to Larry's salvation. And Larry wanted nothing to do with God, but through the witness and the consistent testimony of his bride, she brought him to a place where he was ready to be saved. And he committed his life to Christ and then surrendered fully to the ministry.
Yeah.
Barbara was the foundation of his preaching. And it's so important, I think, for folks to understand. Larry knew his creator, knew his calling, and God had already established with him a helpmate that would keep him in that calling.
Yeah.
If you have a pastor in your church and you honor your pastor, then you lift up his wife. Because if you will treat her like gold, he's going to feel like silver, okay?
Yeah.
That is all right.
Yeah.
The strength of a pastor is in the bride. So one of the things that I was talking with the family about was the fact that I'm going to guess that Larry was the same as me, and that is you don't preach well when you don't have the home right. If I'm upset with Denise and Denise is upset with me, it's not a good sermon. I can say the same words. I can go through the same process, but it's not the same sermon. If your home's not right, then your public testimony is wrong. As a matter of fact, over in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul looks at Timothy and says, listen, you got a preacher that wants to preach? Make sure that he can manage his home correctly, right? Because if he can't handle his home, he can't handle the Word of God.
Yeah.
Well, that phrasing is correct, but if you look at it and you dig into the reality of it, make sure his wife's on board, is what Paul said. Because if the house is not in order and she's the one that's going to take care of it, then he won't be in order when he goes to preach. So a lot of times we don't understand the person that we're looking at is supported by someone that we don't see at all.
Yeah.
And so that kind of actually leads us into Pen from the Heart. There are people who listen to this station that you don't see the faces of, but they are encouragement to this station.
Right.
And they help to broadcast this word. So let's hear from Pen from the Heart.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From a Clarksville listener, Missionary Radio is the best evangelistical Christian organization to reach people locally and around the world. People from all over the world come and go through Fort Campbell. Millions of people pass through Montgomery County every year on I-24. Missionary Radio is available for people searching for peace and truth beyond all understanding, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're in a world full of chaos, confusion, deceitful, scheming people, and ever-changing options, or opinions, that is. Thank you, Missionary Radio, for your work of providing hope and peace and allowing me to help you spread Jesus' gospel of comfort, hope, and peace.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and Penned from the Heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
This is Missionary Radio, and this is, of course, the Front Porch on a Monday morning.
Well, good morning to you. We're talking about marriage and the design of it. In the first segment, we talked about the fact that there is no command to get married. God does not say, "And thus thou shalt marry."
Yeah.
But by design, marriage is given by God when you know who He is, know your Creator, and you know your calling, then marriage is given by design to help you fulfill that calling.
Yeah.
Now, there's a need for marriage, and that need is one that Scripture kind of shows that God discovered, as it were. Joe, over in chapter 2, would you check out verse 18 there?
"The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'"
All right. So that phrase is powerfully interesting to me, because all the way through chapter 1, every day, God looks at what He's made and says one phrase.
"It is good."
It is good.
It's good.
And on the sixth day, it says, it is very good. That's right.
Yeah.
But somewhere in that sixth day, that's kind of where we're at, God looks at man and says,
"It's not good."
It's not good.
Yeah.
That's a weird phrase. Out of all those others, to suddenly say, "No, this is not good." And I want to push the edge of the envelope, if you'll allow, okay?
Okay.
That it says God looked at everything that He had made and said, "It is good." So in the garden, there is something already that we would say is not good.
Slithering around.
Yes.
Ooh, yeah.
So everything is good, including the slithering, but loneliness is not. Think about the power of loneliness.
Yeah.
God looks at the power of loneliness and says, that's not good.
Yeah.
Now, when we were having this Bible study at church, I had somebody who there, I just love when you say things and you can watch the wheels turn inside somebody's head.
Yeah.
And they said, you're saying Satan's good? I said, no, Satan is not good, but Satan's presence is.
Yeah.
And the reason for that is because with Satan's presence, you have real freedom of choice.
Yeah.
If you don't have Satan's presence, you don't have freedom of choice. So when God creates Eden, it is a perfect place.
Yeah.
Because you have the perfection of everything in the world, and mankind has the ability to choose to love God. If you take Satan out, the temptation out, then what you have is no ability to freely choose God. And so that begs the question then, so when we get to heaven, does Satan have to be there? Well, I'm going to go ahead and answer that one. No,
no.
He doesn't need to be there. And the reason he doesn't need to be there is because we don't need the freedom to choose God anymore. We've already chosen.
Yeah.
So if you think about it, what God was making was a creation that he wanted to freely love him. And I've used the illustration before, but I think it bears repeating. If you have a stuffed puppy dog given to a child, then the child can make the dog sit in one place. And you love, I don't know, Fido, because Fido always does exactly what you tell him to do.
Yeah.
Because you make him do everything that you want him to do.
Sure.
Fido never runs away. Fido never chews up your shoes. Fido never does anything wrong. And because Fido's not real. And his love for you, in all honesty, is not real.
Yeah.
But if you allow that child on a Christmas day to open a box with a real puppy,
yeah,
then real love takes place. Because that puppy has the ability to say, I don't want to be here.
Yeah.
And I've seen some puppies look at the kid and say, not happening, kiddo.
No.
You pull ears. I'm not sticking around with you.
Yeah.
But the dog that chooses to be there with you, the kid falls in love with. And there'll be real tears when that dog passes away. Why? Because that dog truly loved. Well, what God wanted, and I'm not talking about humans that are the same as dogs, but what God wanted is exactly the same thing. He doesn't want a puppet that has to do what he says. He wants someone who chooses to be with him.
That truly loves him.
That's exactly right. And so in the garden, you have Satan.
Yeah.
And Satan gives the option of you don't have to love God. In fact, that's what he told Eve, right? Eat the fruit and you'll be like God. You'll be equal to God. You won't need God. The very thing that got him kicked out of heaven, that's what he's tempting her with. And so when God created Eden, Satan is there so that we have the right to choose, the ability to choose. When we go to heaven, when we die and we go to heaven, we've already chosen.
Yeah.
We've said, I want to be with God for eternity. That's what salvation is. I know my life won't get me there, but I know I want to go there.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why you don't get saved just trying to run from hell. You get saved when you're running to Jesus. And so the idea here is very simple. God created a perfect place that had perfect free will, and even Satan had a necessity to be there. But God looked at the world and said, there's one thing that doesn't need to be, and that's loneliness. Now, think about the power of loneliness. If Satan is okay, but loneliness ain't, oh my goodness.
Mm.
What I've seen in people's lives based on loneliness has been heart-wrenching.
Yeah.
It's astronomical, the devastation that loneliness can have on a soul. You say, well, God's there with Adam. Yes, he is. But Adam doesn't have community, connection.
Yeah.
One of the things I love about heaven is not for one person. It's for all people. And that means there'll be community in heaven. The scripture makes it clear. There's a cloud of witnesses. We're all in the stands cheering. It goes over and again, time and time again, of how we as a community in heaven are going to love God. God never allows that loneliness to come back once we cross Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
Loneliness is that powerful, and it is that problematic. So when we're looking at folks who are single, not married, okay, it doesn't mean that they're incomplete, but it does strike up the possibility of loneliness.
Sure.
And honestly, you can be in a marriage and still be lonely. If the marriage is not working as it's supposed to, you can be functionally alone even though you're in a house with someone else. So for right now, what I want to say is God designs an entire institution of community in order to battle a singular enemy, and that's loneliness. And so if you're a believer and you were at church yesterday and you noticed that somebody wasn't there, we need to reach out to them.
Yeah.
If you know of somebody who's in a nursing home and they don't have family in town, you need to reach out to them. As pastors, this is a big part of our job, but in all honesty, as humans, this is a part of our job. Loneliness cannot be left to grow in lives that are around us because it ends one way, and that's in death.
Yes.
When God designed marriage, he designed it specifically to address one need, and that was loneliness. So a lot of times we simplify it and we diminish it in its power.
Yeah,
I think we need to stop and recognize the strength that loneliness carries and make sure that we don't allow folks to fight that battle by themselves. Well, when we get back, we're going to talk about some of the blessings that come in marriage. But right now, let's hear from Johnny Erickson Tata.
Hi, I'm Shauna on Johnny Erickson Tata Sharing Hope. Today, Johnny remembers the very first thing she ever drew with her mouth.
Oh, my goodness. Back then, I was one nervous, frightened teenager when they pushed me down the hospital hallway for my first visit to occupational therapy. I was just getting used to the idea of being paralyzed, being quadriplegic, and I had no idea what occupational therapy was all about. Well, when they wheeled me into the room, an OT walked up, introduced herself, and told me that I was there to learn to do new things with what little ability I had left. Couldn't imagine what that meant. I mean, I couldn't use my legs, my arms, my hands. What could I possibly do? Well, that's when she took a pencil and said, "Here, put this in your mouth. I want you to write the alphabet on this tablet of paper." I was shocked. Like, you want me to do what? And when she put that pencil in my mouth, I spit it out. I could not imagine myself being reduced to doing nothing more than writing or drawing with a pencil between my teeth. Needless to say, it was not a pleasant experience that first day in occupational therapy. What's more, was I put to shame when I saw them bringing in a young quadriplegic named Tom, who was a ventilator-dependent quadriplegic. When my therapist approached him with the same speech, Tom willingly took the pencil between his teeth, and he began writing on the tablet, with a smile no less. And when I saw his willing attitude, I was so ashamed of myself. I mean, here I had grumbled and complained and thought that drawing with my mouth was beneath me. I was so ashamed because Tom's attitude about it was incredible, and that humbled me. The next day, my occupational therapist approached me with a large oval-shaped piece of wet clay. She wanted to try again, and so she asked if I wanted to draw something on it. At first, I shook my head and tried to explain that talent for art was in the way you held the pencil, and I could not hold a pencil with my hands, but she insisted anyway. Well, sitting there and remembering the example of Tom the day before, I decided to give it a try. So I clenched down on this wooden stick that had a little pointy end, and I began to etch a design into the wet clay. When I finished my drawing, oh my goodness, not only was my occupational therapist amazed, so was I. It was incredible, but there it was. I did a drawing of a cowboy on a bucking horse. Remember, I was a teenager and into horses back then, and I couldn't believe it. I was amazed. The piece of clay was glazed, put in the kiln, and now, so many decades later, this clay etching remains a treasure to me. It is a tangible expression of that wonderful verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have this plaque of the cowboy on his bucking horse right in my art studio so that whenever people come to the International Disability Center for a tour, I can pull out the drawer of the file folder, I can show them this incredible oval etching, and I tell them the story of how God will often use the examples of other people, like that ventilator-dependent quad named Tom, to teach us about humility and courage. So, friend, don't focus on what you can't do. Instead, fix your eyes on what you can do, and then pursue it with all the strength God gives.
I just love this story, and I know you do too. Johnny shares even more about her clay cowboy artwork in a video you can see on our website. Just go to johnnyradio.org today. You'll see a photo of her very first piece of mouth art, and you'll be able to watch that very special video. And remember what Tom and Johnny teach us. You really can do all things through Christ who humbles and strengthens us.
Friends are a treasure from our Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Our spring Thank You Jesus Friendraiser is Tuesday and Wednesday, April the 8th and 9th, from 6 a.m. to 5 p.m. and Thursday, April the 10th, from 6 to 9 a.m. We're inviting old friends to return, current friends to remain, and new friends to partner with us to provide excellent programs and strong biblical music year-round. You can make your faith pledge now online at missionary.radio. Click on Donate and fill out the faith pledge form. Set up your recurring gift through Cornerstone Payment System or mail your gift to Missionary Radio, P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241. Thank you for partnering with 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
So we've been talking about marriage, and one of the first things we discussed is here in Genesis, what we've learned is marriage isn't a command, but it is designed. When God created marriage, he didn't create an institution, and there's a phrase that we use a lot, the institution of marriage. The truth is, God didn't create an institution. He didn't give rules and regulations and all of that. Initially, what he did is he made a design of humanity, and into the design of humanity, when you know your creator and you know your calling and you have loneliness, which is a powerful, powerful enemy, then marriage is that solution and strength that God has designed in you to allow you to be fruitful and multiply and to fulfill your calling. We see that in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2. Now, it becomes an institution as you go through the law. There starts to be rules. It's interesting that the rules are all about what you can't do, right? Mm-hmm. So don't marry somebody like this. Don't be engaged outside of marriage with that. All the rules are where the boundaries are. They're not the actual command of the definition of it. And in fact, when Jesus is approached in the New Testament, hey, can we divorce our wife for any and every reason? She burnt my toast. I want to get rid of her. What Jesus says is, well, what's the scripture say? And then he goes to Genesis. He doesn't go to Exodus or Leviticus. What he does is he goes to Genesis and he says, the way God designed marriage is this. Therefore, follow the design. That's what Jesus states. And a lot of times we struggle because we've institutionalized it so much that we no longer have a real clear understanding of it. It's become a legal entity. You know, one of the things that we talked about in our Bible study on this was when are you married, right? So there's three different times you're married. There's a time when you're married legally. That's when you got your license.
Yeah.
And you say, well, you didn't go to a preacher. Well, that's when you're married religiously. You went to a justice of the peace. You're still legally married, but religiously, you didn't go to a priest. And then if you go to the preacher, you're religiously married. You've gone through the ritual. But does that mean you're biblically married? Nope. Biblically married is means you've been married by design. In other words, you're following the design that God has placed within the scriptures. And so there's three different levels of what we discuss. And when you're talking about an institution, they don't like those things because that varies some stuff. I was telling the guys while we were off air that when I was pastoring up in Northern Kentucky, I had a lady pulled in with her guy in a van, and they both jumped out of the van, banged on the church door, and I opened the door, and I didn't know them from Adam or Eve. And they said, you know, we want to get married. The lady said, I want you to marry us.
Yeah.
And I said, ma'am, I do premarital counseling. I can't just marry you today. I do premarital counseling and like to sit down with a couple. And she said, counseling? I've had three kids with him, and I'm pregnant with our fourth. We need to get married. I said, well, I can't help you today. It's not a one-stop shop for marriage licenses.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But I just, you know, I was taken aback. But now that I go back and I think about it, they kind of already been married, you know?
Yeah.
I would still want to do some counseling with them because it sounds like they just kind of jumped into things. But at the same time, it was funny. I was thinking, well, no, you're not married. I'm like, well, maybe you kind of are. And that's the problem. When you start to look at marriage by design instead of institution, then there's no law.
Yeah.
We haven't followed the law. Therefore, it's not real. I think it's important to get past the concept of institution and get to the product of design. Because ultimately, that's where marriage thrives.
Yeah.
So Warren Wiersbe actually did a little commentary on this. And I love Warren Wiersbe. I'm a big Wiersbe fan. But one of the things that he wrote, and I actually took kind of issue with, was that he said that God made marriage to be the symbol of Christ and the church. And the way he phrased it was he actually, in Genesis, was creating marriage so that he could show the picture of Christ and the church in the New Testament. I don't think that was what God intended.
Yeah.
The scripture says it's not good for man to be alone. That's what it says his intentions were. He says it's not good for Adam to be alone. I'm going to create a helpmate for him. It doesn't say, I need a symbol that I'm going to use thousands of years later to indicate Christ in the church. Now, is it a symbol of Christ in the church? Absolutely. And the Apostle Paul draws that out. But that wasn't the intention of God in marriage. The intention of God in marriage was to help him know his creator, follow his call, and have the strength to do that with someone beside him so that loneliness didn't derail him. And when we boil it down into that fashion, then the benefits of marriage are immense.
Yeah.
Because when marriage is working as designed, it strengthens both individuals and makes them better. They are better together than they are apart.
Yeah.
There are a lot of marriages that don't function that way. And you're missing the key benefit of marriage. You say, well, we're sharing bills. God bless you. That's not what marriage was about.
Mm-hmm.
Well, our kids, you know, are not considered illegitimate. That wasn't the intention of marriage. Well, we're thought of as good, upstanding citizens in the community. But if your house is a place of loneliness, you're not understanding marriage. Marriage was designed by God with purpose. And so I would hate for someone to spend all those years without ever reaping the benefits of what that marriage is about. Now, I won't get it because it'll be too controversial and I don't have time to dig into it. But the concept of divorce then becomes, a whole nother area.
Yeah.
But what I will say is this, that divorce is something that addresses the design. And if you don't understand the design, then you won't grasp the concept of divorce. What we do in the New Testament is we take divorce and we make it a legal matter.
Yeah.
Jesus said this, therefore, by law, this is how divorce happens. If marriage wasn't a command, then we're not dealing with law, we're dealing with design. And we need to understand that when it comes to the issue of divorce.
Yeah.
So again, I don't have time to dig into it, but I think that it will help us as a society as a whole, or no, as a church dealing with society as a whole, that the concept of marriage is shifting and changing. If you don't know what the basics are, you won't be able to survive.
Yeah.
So in the church today, guys, I'm curious, do you think the concept of marriage is understood in its fullness? Or do you think that in the church today, by and large, the concept of marriage is institutional and legal in its understanding? What do you think?
I'm not sure we link it that often, as your quote from Warren Wiersbe, with marriage being a demonstration of Christ in the church as the bride
right.
of Christ. Mm-hmm. But I think probably more institutional and legal
okay.
is probably the way we look at it.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I know that we've had to create policies, right? Within our own church, we have a wedding policy.
Yeah.
And so once you have a policy, then you have a legal document, right?
Sure.
These are the rules. These are the things we have to follow. And hopefully those policies are paired into the design of what marriage is supposed to be, to draw out of that couple everything that God designed marriage to be. That's the hope. I will say, Brother Hunter, who was an associate pastor with us at Second, he's now gone on to pastor another church on his own. All the weddings that I saw Hunter do, he pounded home the idea that marriage is the symbol of Christ in the church. And I mean, he did it relentlessly, theologically, powerfully. And I had never heard a pastor push as hard on that as he did.
Yeah.
And I was like, I don't know how I feel about that. But the more I listened to him, the more he drew out of that pairing of Christ and the church, the design that marriage had in Genesis. So he was able to work the process backwards, start in the New Testament, and then go to the Old Testament to see the root of it. And he did a magnificent job with it. Again, the whole goal of marriage is to know God, know your calling, and then have that helpmate to help you battle loneliness. So if you've got folks in your church that are struggling in their marriage, I want to encourage you. Make sure that you're reaching out to them. Because just because they're in the same house doesn't mean that they don't feel alone. And if you've got singles in your church, reach out to them. Because just because they're in your church doesn't mean they don't have a battle with loneliness. God said in all of creation, loneliness, not good.
Yep.
We need to take that as a big red flag and address it powerfully.
Thanks for listening to The Front Porch on this Monday morning, and join us again tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. for The Front Porch on Missionary Radio.